Just to help you track along with where we're going the next few weeks, we're going to continue our series this Sunday and next Sunday before taking a few weeks off and spending the middle weeks of December with some Christmas theme messages and connected with some special services that we have. And then we'll come back, I think, the last Sunday in December, and then finish up in the month of January. We'll finish up this series. Let's review just for a minute. We've been talking about 10 foolish things people do to mess up their lives. It's just an exposition of Exodus chapter 20. Here's where we're at so far. Foolish thing number one was failing to establish our spiritual foundations. Number two is worshiping God in the wrong way. Number three was treating God's name carelessly. Number four was failing to honor God's day. And number five was neglecting to honor our parents. I should have noted last week that the first four dealt with our relationship with God, and then number five marked a transition point in our study, and then the second six of the messages deals with our relationship with other people. I think maybe we've got a slide about that. So both of them kind of giving us some definitions of a transition that takes place. That's why, by the way, that Jesus summarized the law with these two statements: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. Love God and love others. Jesus said that's what sums up all of the Ten Commandments, really all of the law of God. One of the things that we're trying to do is to memorize this whole list. And so each Sunday, as we've been going through this series, I've been asking you to quote along with me, trying to just get it settled down into our minds, these commandments up to the point that we're at, trying to ask you to memorize them during the week. So many of you have been keeping up on that. Let's do a little review this morning. If you'd quote with me loud and strong, all right? Commandment number one says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Very good. Commandment number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Commandment number three says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Commandment number four says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And commandment number five is, honor thy father and thy mother. Would you bow your heads with me, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to look at commandment number six. Lord, you have seen fit to give us these commandments, these principles in your word, and our desire is to understand them. What do they mean? How do they apply? So I pray that you give us wisdom, clarity. I pray that you'd help your spirit would be free to speak to our hearts in ways that we would sense that we have heard from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. A little more or less than a week ago, I was already thinking about this message and coming up to commandment number six. And I picked up a newspaper and caught up on the news, and a couple of articles caught my attention. One of them told about a shooting at a Walmart in Beaver Creek, Ohio. It took place on November 20th, less than a week ago. How many of you heard about this shooting? Go ahead and raise your hand in the Walmart. Yeah, actually, I'm not surprised by that. Same in the first service. Actually, very few, which is surprising because it was pretty serious. And the reality is that these things are so common anymore that we really don't even hear about them. But Beaver Creek, Ohio, November 20th, the gunman opened fire inside a Walmart, small town, Ohio, wounding four people before killing himself. But that's not the only one. This week, there were 9 mass shootings in the U.S. in the last week, the last 7 days. A mass shooting is defined as four or more victims that are injured or killed, excluding the suspect, in one location. So in the last week, not just that one in Beaver Creek, Ohio, but there was 9 other shootings that involved 4+ people that were shot in some way. In fact, tracking through this story brought me to another interesting article. I've got the title up for you. It's an ABC News article, and the title was this: there have been more mass shootings than days in 2023, the database shows. The byline is, United States has experienced 565 mass shootings so far this year. Many of them are gang-related or drive-bys or other things like that, but some of them are exactly like this that happened in Walmart and in Beaver Creek. In fact, one of the most recent shootings that involved a lot of people took place October 25th, almost exactly 1 month ago, in Lewiston, Maine. It got a little bit more press, so you might have heard about this. At that shooting, it left 18 people dead and 13 injured. Shooting in two places, at a bowling alley and then at a restaurant. The same day that you might have heard about these on a national and international news, you could have also read in our papers about shootings that happened right here, actually just a few blocks from here. A murder of a lady and then a suicide, both by gunshot, just right here in Toto. You might have heard as well, because they were so close, that there was a lockdown in the academy here. Found out, in fact, some knew all along that there wasn't any real danger that our staff and students were in danger of. But still, when the lockdown happens, it's not a drill. For those minutes before you're sure that everything's clear and everything's fine, it's very, very traumatic for a lot of people. Parents were understandably, incredibly concerned both then and afterwards, because we start asking questions like, are my children safe, and how are things taken care of? I was talking to a couple people afterwards. Actually, I talked with a lot of people, but several times this conversation took place about this idea that it's so sad that we, in our world, that we'd have to experience, you know, even when it didn't happened, but we still had to sense this idea of the trauma that kind of comes along with that. It's just the new world that we live in, even here on Guam. And that this week was just a normal news week. It wasn't unusual in any way. Any other day, the articles might have been about domestic incidences that turned violent, or drive-by shootings, or mass shootings somewhere, school days disrupted in all kinds of places. What the average trip through a newspaper tells us is that we've got a society problem. One culture commentator said, surely we would all agree that human life is not cherished in this country as it should be. It's even come to the point that ending human life has become entertainment in our culture. Did you realize that by the time a child grows up in America, he or she will have likely viewed tens of thousands of murders and acts of violence on television and in the movies? If that wasn't enough, children can now, quote, act out violent inclinations with a video game or on a computer screen. I'm not going to be specific this morning with game names, but there are some very popular games today that are incredibly violent, graphically violent, and not just war games or special op games. There's others that are just kind of depicting normal life and the violence that could possibly come with that. Some games where you earn points by, you know, hitting people in your car and running over little ladies and walkers. And I was reading a couple articles on this, just trying to make sure I had a good perspective of this. And I read one article that said, talking about one specific game, said the promotion on their website says, listen to victims moan and beg for mercy. Execute them if they get on your nerves. And the promotion, the website for video game that's out there, common. You know, I'm pretty sure that God knew what he was doing, and he really understood what sinful man was capable of when he placed right in the core part of the foundation of his Ten Commandments for life, he placed commandment number 6. And here's what the commandment says in all of its simple bluntness. It's only 4 words in English. It's actually only 2 words in Hebrew. Verse 13, Exodus 20 says this, "Thou shalt not kill." And I'm pretty sure that God understood that any society that chose to cheapen the value of life was going to be in for a heap of trouble. Because the value of human life is at the very core of any relationship, and therefore it's at the very core of any society. And no society can function for long if the right to life of its citizens is not protected. Now, before you say, well, man, you know, kind of wipe my hands from that, I've got that one covered, and you maybe start tuning me out, at least personally, you start looking at our society out there, I want you to think again about what this commandment envelops. It is an extremely relevant idea to our culture in 2023, and it's much more than just the idea that you should not murder your neighbor. There's a lot more here. I want to talk about this morning this commandment from 2 perspectives. First, from the perspective of God's word, and then from the perspective of our culture. If you're taking notes, I'd like to encourage you to do that. I want you to write down this very simple but extremely critical statement. I want you to write down that life has value. Life has value. It's one thing to say, You really shouldn't murder somebody. That's not nice. But the truth is that if we don't really understand the value of life and the ultimate reason why life has value, then we won't really understand why murder is such a big deal. In fact, this isn't new for us. Historically, you can find this exact same thing through civilization after civilization. The understanding and the respect for the value of life is intrinsic and foundational to the society, and you can just watch it track through history. So let me tell you why we live in a society that does not understand the value of life. Remember how we've been talking about Genesis 1 and 2, those first chapters of the Bible, as sort of foundational. I want to go back there again this morning. Turn back to Genesis chapter 1. We've been saying this, you know, a couple times in this series because I think it's very helpful to understand these Ten Commandments, that everything that we find in those first couple of chapters of the book of Genesis, or the foundation of the Bible, God is saying to us, here is my plan for this world that I created. And so anything that we find in these chapters is foundational. We ought to see it and understand it's the foundation of our family, it's the foundation of society. Lots of important stuff here. We're going to find that's true here in these verses again. Look at verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Everything that we need to know about this idea that life has value is established right here in these foundational verses. In fact, I want you to know, this is really, really important stuff. It formed kind of your foundation for your whole world biblical perspective. We can summarize what we find out in these verses in 4 key words. Here they are. Make sure that you get them. Creation, image, sovereignty, and purpose. Now, this is really important teaching. I want to make sure that you understand this. Here's what creation tells us. Creation tells us that life did not happen by chance. Keyword number two is image. What that tells us is that human life was created in God's image. It's very important. The image of God, imago Deo, you might have heard that term, is a powerful theological concept that gives value to every single human being. So the next time that you catch yourself despising another human life, whether that life is your coworker, or your pesty neighbor, or your selfish spouse, or maybe even that person looking back at you in your mirror, I want you to remember that that person that you are looking at bears the very image, the reflection of God Himself. That's the image of God. And every human that was ever born was created in the image of God. And if precious to God, how dare we despise what God thinks is precious? The third key word is sovereignty. Here's what sovereignty tells us. God is the one who determines when life begins, and He is the only one that has the right to decide when it ends. And then the fourth word is purpose. And that's just that every human life has meaning. There's no human life out there that God says, oops, now why did I make that person? No, that person serves a purpose. Again, no matter how much you despise somebody, there is a God-ordained purpose. God-ordained purpose for their life. And so who are you to despise someone that God has made for His purpose? And listen, do you understand the significance of these truths? These are foundational principles. They form the answers for life's ultimate questions of life. I mean, questions like, where did I come from? And why am I here? And where am I going? In fact, track with me here because I'm going to go fast, but I want to take you somewhere and it's really important. Here's the question we just asked. You want to know why our society does not value life? It's not video games. They might say something, but that's not the reason why society doesn't value life. Society doesn't value life because it is effectively, and I would say tragically, has discarded and destroyed these foundations. Creation? I mean, if all of life is the result of some incredible cosmic chance, if everything's just a big bang, and if humans are simply the result of a million chance evolution, then we have no need for creation and a creator. And if creation did not happen, then we certainly were not made in the image of God. And sovereignty, if we don't believe in God, at least not a Jehovah God who's all powerful, then who is left to determine the value of life and what life is valuable and which is not? Well, you and I are. Or our medical world is, or the majority consensus, we kind of determine together as a society what life is valuable and what is not. If God is not the one who is sovereign over these decisions, so if we have no creation and no image and no sovereignty, then we have no ultimate purpose, because purpose is found in one thing and one thing only, and that God has made you in His image and He's made you for a purpose. And if we have no purpose, my life has no meaning. And then all we do is exist. We eat and we sleep and we work. And I've talked with many, many people who said that's what my life feels like. I get up, I eat some food, I go to work, I come home, I watch TV, and I go to bed. I eat, I sleep, and I work. And if my life has no meaning, then it might not be worth living. And if my life has no meaning, then it's true that your life has no meaning. And if your life has no ultimate meaning, no ultimate value, then when your life becomes inconvenient to me, did you get that big word? If my life has no ultimate meaning, then your life has no ultimate meaning, no ultimate value. And then when your life becomes inconvenient to me, when your life becomes not something that's important to me, then I should feel no remorse to simply end that life. And that, my friend, is the tragic result of where we're at. And it doesn't matter if that inconvenient life is an adult that has threatened me, or a schoolmate that has made fun of me, or an elderly parent that has burdened me with caring for them because they can no longer care for themselves, or an unborn baby that has surprised me, or that's not perfectly formed, or that is the wrong sex. See, it's all wrapped up in the foundation. In Genesis 1 and 2, in the creation, it's all wrapped up in God. And when society has devalued God, it's inevitable that society will learn to devalue life. It's serious stuff. That's the perspective of God's word, that life has value. Here's this perspective of our culture, that life is cheap. Back in Exodus 20, if you haven't turned back there already, I want to talk for a couple of minutes about the application. So when verse 13 says, thou shalt not kill, what is it addressing? Is it just like a blanket prohibition about all types of killing? I mean, for example, does it include not killing animals? Or what about plants? I mean, some would say that thou shalt not kill that great redwood tree. Is it calling people to pacifism? Condemning killing even in times of wars? That's what it's talking about. Well, we can't just make up our ideas about that. We can't just choose what we want to think about it or not. We got to find out what the text says. So let's look at that. And actually, the answer to that is pretty straightforward, because the Hebrew word that is used is a very specific word. Actually, there are seven different words that could be used in the Hebrew language to form the word for kill. This is the most specific of the seven, and it's the word ratzak. And it means a specific idea of murder and violence. It carries with it the ideas of premeditation and intentionality. So we'd have to go through all of the seven different words and define them to find out exactly. But trust me on this, or you can look it up. It's a very specific word having to do with murder and violence. So let me give you 2 points about this directly from the definition and I think this context. Number one, the sixth commandment is not addressing. And I'm not saying that these things are right or wrong. I think the Bible gives us some understanding of it. But right here, I'm just saying this is not what the sixth commandment is addressing. It's not addressing killing animals or plants. If you're interested in these things, I've written down text that you can go back and look at. The Bible does have something to say about them. We won't take the time to read it this morning. It's not talking about killing animals or plants. It's not talking about capital punishment. It's not talking about killing in a just war. It's not talking about killing in self-defense. Exodus 22 and verse 2 is an interesting verse. And it's not talking about manslaughter. So manslaughter is a word that means the accidental killing caused by neglect or irresponsibility. You can be tried in a court. I was on a jury for somebody that was being tried for involuntary manslaughter. So you can be tried and found guilty of manslaughter. And the Bible actually talks about this too, but that's not what's being referenced here in Exodus chapter 20. Interesting, go back and read Exodus 21, 28 through 30, Deuteronomy 22, 8. Both of them do talk about that. So what is it talking about? Well, the sixth commandment is very clearly addressing, I want to give you five things. Number one, it's addressing murder. You probably assumed that from the beginning, but it is. Intentionality is part of this idea. It is talking about suicide. In the last few years, suicide has surpassed traffic accidents as the chief cause of death among teenagers and 20-somethings. I've had enough experience with families that have experienced and endured suicide in the family. I don't know of anything more painful for family and friends to deal with than this. And I want to be very, very sensitive this morning for the sake of those here that have to deal with the pain of seeing family and friends take their own life. One of my best friends, pastor friend, had his 21-year-old son take his life. Total shock to everybody that knew this kid. I walked that path with my friend as he and his wife and their family, brothers and sisters, tried to figure out what happened and why it happened and all of the emotions that come with it. It's horrible. And God's grace is good. My friend's testimony was unbelievable through this trust in the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God. But it was hard. Listen, suicide is the result of listening to the lie of Satan that says this, that you have no value and no significance and no purpose. And I want you to know this morning, no matter where you are or what you have done, that you are a creation of God. You are made in His image. And God loves you. And God values you. Don't believe the lie that says you have no value. It is from the pit of Satan. I'm not naive enough to know that in a group this size, there will be some here. I'm virtually certain that this week, this month, this year's been hard. And I just want you to know God loves you. You are made in His image. You are loved here. People want to help. So the sixth commandment is addressing suicide, and this command, thou shalt not kill, does apply. The sixth commandment is addressing abortion. I'm convinced that there will come a day when society we'll look back on abortion in the way that we look at the Holocaust today. I'm praying for that to happen, and I believe it will. I can't imagine that there's not going to be a time somewhere down the road when society begins to have a conscience enough to understand that children can survive at very young ages out of the womb and to be taking lives in the womb. I can't imagine there will not come a day when all of society looks back on what has happened over these years and thinks, what in the world, in the same way that we've looked back on the Holocaust. I pray for that day. Author John Powell written a book about the Silent Holocaust. He had constructed a chart of war casualties, and I just want to show it to you. I think I've showed this to you before, but this is a chart that just describes one cross equals 50,000 Americans killed. The Korean War is represented by one cross. The Vietnam War was represented by one cross. Those are tragic. 50,000 Americans died in both of those wars. World War I is represented by 2.5 crosses, and then World War II by 11. Lots of death across World War II. But the war on the unborn, those humans, babies who have lost their lives in the United States in the last how many years since 1973 is represented. Those crosses that are up there, actually, they're not even close to representing the full capacity, the number at the end, 1,300. There should be 1,300 total crosses between 1973 and 2023. The number specifically of the consequences of the abortion atrocity in America is 63,459,781. Actually, that number's not exactly accurate. I couldn't find one that could get us right to today, but I wanted to have a number because there's something specific. It's one thing to say 63 million. It's another thing to say there's every single one of those babies is a person and is a real. According to the World Health, the WHO, World Health Organization, listen to this. I didn't know this. There are 73 million abortions performed annually around the world. 73 million. I just gave you a number in the United States, which is horrible. 63 million over the course of the last 50 years. Well, 73 million annually around the world, 200,000 per day, according to the WHO, 720,000 in the U.S. in 2023. And it's not just an American issue. In Japan, there were 118,000 abortions in 2022. In Korea, abortion was decriminalized in January of 2021. Up until that time, abortion was illegal in South Korea. It was decriminalized in January 2021, although the numbers are still decreasing, interestingly enough, but there were 32,000 abortions in 2022. In the Philippines, abortion is still illegal, and yet we don't know the number of illegal abortions that took place. In China, there were over 10 million abortions every year. I know that in this room, there are people that every time this topic comes up, you carry the weight each time you grieve decisions that have been made in the past. And I want to tell you again what I want to tell you each time. I want to tell you about God's forgiveness. I want to tell you about God's goodness. But we can't stop telling of the need so that there would be knowledge and understanding. If it could help one person say yes to life and say no to abortion, then we have to keep saying, telling the story. And the truth is, the Bible does. I'm not up here making something up that kind of fits my life perspective. This is exactly what the Bible's talking about when it says, "Thou shalt not kill." This commandment's talking about euthanasia, taking of life at any time when it's deemed as not valuable enough. Most often it's viewed as someone that's elderly, that's too much work, too much of a drag on society, and so it'd be easier if they just passed away. Listen, God is the one who determines when life begins, and He alone has the right to decide when it ends. I think this commandment is talking about, listen to this, hate, anger, slander, malicious words. You're like, whoa, I mean, we're talking about murder here. This is very serious stuff. And then you just made this jump to, I want to make sure that we read this text this morning. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I want to make sure we read this. The Ten Commandments, the Old Testament, here's what Jesus said about this commandment, number 6, verse 21, Matthew 5:21. "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill." All right, that's the reference to the commandment. That's what you heard by the people of old time. "But Jesus said, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of the hellfire. Raca was a word, we've talked about this before, that was more like a sound than an actual word. It's described the clearing of a throat. It's kind of raca. It's kind of this idea that I spit on you. That's raca. And to call another person a worthless fool is slandering them and their reputation. Jesus said this was as bad as actually killing a person. When we get this angry with someone, then down inside we're thinking that this person doesn't deserve to be alive. And in the instant of anger, we're saying, I don't want anything to do with that person. As far as I'm concerned, my life would be better if his life would end. Boy, I tell you, there are lots of families, even Christian families, where murderous words are flying. Have you heard that saying, if looks could kill? Anger and disdain and hatred and murder in the eyes, that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. We like to deal with the externals like, I would never kill anybody, but Jesus is not satisfied with that. He wants to deal with the internal things. He wants to talk about what is happening in our hearts. And so he taught that the root of murder is anger. Hateful, people dishonoring anger. A few weeks ago, as we closed one of these messages, I had somebody walk out on the way out the door. They said, I'm starting to see that it's all about the heart. And that's exactly right. Can I give you a test in conclusion? It's a personal test, but it's the main point of the Ten Commandments. The test is called guilty or not guilty. And I'm just going to ask you to answer it as we talk through these. You've seen this before. I want to put it all together. It's the first time we're going to put it all together. And I want you to say to personally, guilty or not guilty. Here it goes. Commandment one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do my checkbook, calendar, and topics of conversation reflect that God is first in my life? Do I have relationships with others that are more important than my relationship with God? And do I go anywhere other than God to satisfy the desires and needs of my heart? Guilty or not guilty? Commandment number two, do I possess anything that receives more of my time and focus than Christ and my ministry for him? Do I get more excited about sports and hobbies than the Lord? Do I prioritize worship in my life? Does my worship genuinely reflect spirit and truth, or am I characterized more by going through the motions? How about you this morning? Guilty or not guilty? Is my speech characterized by reverence for God's name? Have I become numb to the flippant use of God's name in my presence through TV, videos, and friends? Do I worship God with a sincere heart? Guilty or not guilty? Commandment number four, are my Sundays focused on rest, worship, and ministry to others? Do I schedule church around my weekend plans rather than scheduling my weekend plans around church? Do I see my worship and rest time as a burden or a blessing in my life? Is my heart set more on the distractions and pleasures of the world or on the enjoyment of my relationship with God? Guilty or not guilty? Commandment number five, am I treating my father or mother with the value and worth that God has given them? Am I holding on to any bitterness for things that have hurt me in the past? And when was the last time I told my parents how much I appreciate them? Guilty or not guilty? And then commandment number six, do I display hate through my words or body language towards my family members, my friends, my acquaintances, or even those I may view as enemies? Is there anyone I have slandered in my relationships that I have not gone back to and made it right? Guilty or not guilty? I'm going to have Andrew come for the piano, but listen to this. Somewhere in the crowd, there was a man watching as Jesus hung on the cross dying. He had probably heard Jesus' name spoken of prior to his witnessing of the gruesome death, but he had never paid much attention to what the people were saying. He had been too wrapped up in his own plans of how to overthrow the Roman rule over Jerusalem. In the midst of his attempts to bring freedom to his people, this man had started a rebellion and had even committed murder. The punishment for both was supposed to be death. But here, he was set free, never have to pay for his crimes. And the reason that he was free was because this man, Jesus, was on the cross that he was supposed to have been nailed to. Jesus took his place. The man that I'm talking about was Barabbas. Imagine the irony of the situation. The one who was guilty of murder was free. And the one who was guilty of offering life was suffering on a cross. The only thing that could cause an exchange like that was the love, mercy, and the grace of God. Listen, I don't know where you're at on this murder / anger. I do know this, that we walk down through these Ten Commandments, and my guess is that all of us have to check guilty. Maybe on all of them. And we sang about the cross this morning. We're going to look at the cross now. And on that cross where Jesus hung, voluntarily gave up his life, were people like Barabbas, who was a murderer. And the irony of looking up at Jesus, who had never hurt anybody in his life, but who had taken the sin of Barabbas on himself. And that's where we're at. The guilt that you might feel over choices of your past, decisions that have gone, you know, have left scars and wounds for you. I want you to know that Jesus came and he died in order to provide forgiveness. There is forgiveness at the cross. And that's the call of Christ to us this morning. It's the call to come to him, to lay down our burdens at the cross, to accept his forgiveness. To accept his forgiveness for the weight of the sin that has burdened our heart for so long. This is the call of Jesus. And no matter what you've done or where you've been or what you've said or how you've acted, Jesus says, I want to forgive. I want to take that weight. I want to take that sin and I want to take it away and I want to carry it and bury it. I want to put it in the depths of the deepest sea. That's God's plan for us. That's his invitation for us. It's his invitation for you this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? Just before we pray and close our service and sing a song and say goodbye to each other, I want to take a couple of minutes for personal inventory. For each of us here, I'm asking you to stand before the cross or kneel before the cross. I wonder if there might be some here as you stand and kneel before the cross and look up at the Savior who died for you. I wonder if there might be some that would say, I don't think I've ever had my sins forgiven. I've been carrying the weight of these sins. I feel it right now. But I know that Jesus has died to take these, and if I could give up these sins, if I could have them forgiven, I don't know if I were to go into eternity this morning. I don't know if I'd spend eternity with God in heaven, but I want to know. I wonder if there might be somebody that would be willing to have the courage to lift up your hand this morning and say, I don't know that my sins have been forgiven. Pastor, would you pray for me about this? Would you just lift up your hand, put it back down? Just let me see it. I won't call you out. I won't embarrass you. Just give me a chance to pray for you. I need my sins forgiven. I know it. I feel that. So, Christian, I mean, if that's true, then all across this room, there's lots of Christians. So, has there been some anger in your life that's unresolved? Been words that you've said this week or this month or this year that you've not made right? Is there a relationship that has been so wounded by words that have been said or anger that has been shared that even now you know there's division? And listen, God wants to forgive that. He wants you to repent and turn, but he wants to forgive. He offers it this morning. And so I want to invite you, just before we close, in the quietness of this moment, to ask for his forgiveness. Lay that burden down at his feet. Tell him you want a fresh start, a clean slate, and give that to God. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray for those this morning that have felt the weight of their sin. I pray they wouldn't leave here still carrying it. Pray for some that need to put their faith and trust in you. Would you give them clarity and courage? Pray for others who've been carrying around a load of bitterness that is weighing them down. Would you give them courage and forgiveness? Would your grace and mercy be evident and real? We thank you for the cross. We kneel before it this morning again. Pray that we'd live in light of the forgiveness that you've offered to us. In Jesus' name, amen.